Good morning to you and Happy New Year. Well, let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, and Happy New Year. That's better. That's better. Thank you. I just have to say before I get started here that the children need to be dismissed. And this is so hard for me because, see, usually I'm at the back and I get dismissed with them. So, children, if you'd like to go ahead and go to your classes, you can do that now. That's one of the highlights of coming to church for me is when the children get dismissed and I get to go back with them. I really enjoy that. Let me say this morning, how much I appreciate so much our musicians and our singers. I don't know how carefully you were listening this morning, but Dave, when you were playing that medley, my heart was touched and stirred and moved. I had a hard time keeping back the tears. It meant that much to me. So I want to thank you for playing that medley for us. And for all of our musicians and all of our singers, what a tremendous job they do. And I appreciate that. Thank you. And if you have an opportunity, go pat them on the back. Tell them how much you appreciate them also. Now, as I look out this morning, I don't see John Goad here. I thought he might be here because he left his dwelling place. You notice that, right? Okay, you be sure and tell him he needs to come get his dwelling, his tent, and take it with him. You know, on New Year's Day, you're supposed to talk about resolutions, aren't you? New Year's resolutions. Well, I'm not specifically going to talk about resolutions, but I do have a few that I thought you might find interesting. So, Dennis, do your thing, buddy. Here's one. This New Year's, I resolve to always replace the gas nozzle before driving away from the pump. What's the next one? Uh-oh. This New Year, I resolve to always check for paper when leaving the restroom. That's especially important here. All right? This New Year's, I resolve to drive, to try to drive closer to the speed limit. Hans. Next. This New Year's, I resolve to keep an extra safe distance when driving behind police cars. And this New Year's, I resolve to no longer park the BMW next to the fire hydrant. Do you see the fire hydrant there? Isn't that good? And finally, this New Year's, I resolve to never again try to defuse an explosive device with a known practical joker. That's fun, isn't it? Well, New Year's resolutions are just funny things, aren't they? Let me read a couple of things to you that I thought you might find interesting that have to do with the issue of New Year's resolutions. Late one December, an elementary school principal said to his teachers, and all of you who are teachers, now your ears should perk up here. He said, "Let's all write our New Year's resolutions about how we can be better teachers, and I'll put them on the staff bulletin board. In that way, we can be mutually supportive in our efforts to keep those resolutions." The teachers agreed, and when the resolutions were posted, they all crowded around the bulletin board to read them. One of the young teachers in the group suddenly went into a fit of anger. She said, "He didn't put up my resolution. It was one of the first ones in. He doesn't care about me. That just shows what it's like around here." On and on she ranted and raved. The principal, who overheard this from his office, was mortified. He hadn't meant to exclude her resolution. Quickly rummaging through the papers on his desk, he found it and immediately went to the bulletin board and tacked it up. Her resolution read, "I resolve not to let little things upset me anymore." We would call that a resolution with no commitment. Here's another one. A certain congregation was about to erect a new church edifice. The building committee, in consecutive meetings, passed the following resolutions. Now listen carefully. We shall build a new church. The new building is to be located on the site of the old one. The material in the old building is to be used in the new one. And we shall continue to use the old building until the new one is completed. That's what we would call a resolution with no vision. Well, as I said this morning, I'm not specifically here to talk to you about resolutions, but we'll see if we can't tie this message into resolutions somehow, some way. If you have your Bibles, be prepared. We're going to be running through the Scriptures today, Bible drill time. I want to talk to you this morning about the seven calls to the believer, to the Christian from God, the seven divine calls to the Christian from God. First of all, there's the call to salvation. The call to salvation. Bruce eloquently read Romans 8:28 through 30, but let's read that again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We have been called to salvation. And usually when we think about this, we focus our attention completely, entirely upon the call to salvation in the past. You'll recall that when we were saved in the past from what? We were saved from the penalty of sin. But that's not enough, because we're called to salvation beyond being called to be saved from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2:8 also refers to this issue of being saved from the penalty of sin. It says, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So it is appropriate and it is correct for us to say that we have been called to a salvation that is past. But that's not the end of the story. We have also been called to salvation, and a salvation that is a present salvation. You may recall we've talked about this before. In the present, we have been saved or are being saved from the power of sin. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin in the past. We're being saved from the power of sin in the present. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful statement. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. You know, I think one of the reasons we have people today who question their salvation, who question their assurance of eternal life, is because they don't understand who did it. They think they did it, Hans. But we know from the Scriptures that salvation is entirely of... Say that again. Do you believe it? Yes, God, entirely of God. Now that's good news, folks, because I don't have to do the work. He's completing it in me and in you. And that's something we should shout about on January 1st, 2006. Well, we've been saved in the past from the penalty of sin, saved in the present from the power of sin. Oh, by the way, in the present, we're being saved from the power of sin. And again, that's something that I do, right? Wrong. How am I saved from the power of sin? Well, I do have my part to play in the process, but primarily I do that by, here's my favorite expression, Earl, yielding to the Holy Spirit. I say all the time, and I said it this morning in my Sunday school class, when you get up in the morning, the first thing you should do before you brush your teeth, before you go to the bathroom, the first thing you should do is say, "Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill me moment by moment." You know what? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's real hard to sin. So if I want to be saved from the power of sin today in my life, I'll have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the story, because we know that there's a future aspect to salvation. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." We have an inheritance. Are you listening? Are you spacing out on me this morning? Stay with me. We have an inheritance. It's an undefiled inheritance that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You have a reservation this morning, and your reservation has been confirmed. You don't have to worry about arriving there and your room being taken, your mansion being given to someone else. It's there. It's waiting for you. And not only that, He says it's reserved in heaven for us because we're the ones who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's an aspect of my salvation, of your salvation, that's waiting to be revealed, Richard. That's exciting news. That should cause you to get up in the morning and look out the window and say, perhaps today. The future aspect of salvation is that we will finally be saved from the presence of sin. I don't know about you, but there are some days that I get up and by the end of the day, I'm just beat down. I'm oppressed. I turned the TV on. That was my first mistake. I'm just beat down and oppressed because of all the sin I see in the world. We should have a news network, instead of CNN, we should have a news network called SIN. So we're called to salvation. Secondly, we're called to sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And I love this verse. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you," Eric. Don't laugh, you're in that group too. "Such were some of you all." But he doesn't stop there. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, if you're going to laugh, laugh at that. You ought to be rejoicing when you read that. Well, we've been sanctified, haven't we? We've been set apart for Christ. That's a positional sanctification, folks. When God looks at you and me, He looks at us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sees us perfect and holy. We're set apart and sanctified to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4 talks about our present sanctification, which is a progressive action. It says this, "For this is the will of God." You know, people say to me all the time, "I just wish I knew God's will. I just wish I knew God's will." Hey, let's read that again. "For this is the will of God." There you go. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." You want to know God's will for your life? Be holy. Wasn't that hard? That was tough, wasn't it? Be holy. And that's a progressive thing. Progressively, daily, moment by moment, we're to be sanctified. Why? Well, because our feet get dirty, don't they? As we walk around in this evil world system, our toes, we get sin jammed between our toes. And we need to be holy. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 talks about the aspect of our future and our ultimate sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says next. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I don't know what's going off in your life right now. I don't know what sin, what difficulties might be in your life, but I can promise you one thing. If you'll submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do His work in your life, the day will come when you will ultimately be sanctified, set apart, because He's faithful and He will do it. That's good news. The third call is the call to service. The call to service. John 15:16. Notice this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. I know that because it's read in my Bible. He says here, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." You know, people oftentimes say to me, "You know, it just seems like my prayers aren't answered. It just seems like God isn't listening." Could it be that the reason your prayers aren't getting answered is because you're not bearing fruit? Could it possibly be that you're not about the Father's business, you're about your business? Reminds me of what James said. You remember that passage? He says, when you ask amiss. You ask for things that you can just, you know, lust after. You lust after all these things, and that's your desires, your own personal desires for your own good. No wonder God doesn't answer. Well, He does answer. He says no. But we've been called to service. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you see what that said? Back in eternity past, when God decided to do what He was going to do with regards to salvation and redemption, He prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. Now, I didn't say we do good works to get saved, did I? Everybody shake your head. Everybody go like this. Everybody, no. No, no, that's not what I said. But what is the expectation once we are saved? The expectation is that we will do good works. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Number four is the call to separation. Oh, if you didn't like the last one, you're not going to like this one. The call to separation, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Here we go. Strap on your seatbelt. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, the context of this is that the Israelites, who supposedly were serving the one true God, decided that it was okay if we also served these idols over here. You know, as long as we gave God, Jehovah, more preeminence, we could still hang on to these ones over here. Do we do that today in our walk as Christians? Do we seek fellowship with the world? Do we allow ourselves to be enticed by sin, by worldliness, by deception? I tell you what, if you have a television, everybody's answer to that question is yes, because you can't turn the TV on today and not run across something horrible. I'm talking horrible. Why is it that when we're teaching our children or our grandchildren, we're so good at singing that little song, you know, "Be careful what you see, little eyes. Be careful what you touch, little hands." But, you know, when we get to be adults, you know, we can handle that stuff, right? We're tough. We can handle it. We can discriminate. We can weed out the good part from the bad part. I don't know about you, but I hear the Holy Spirit on my shoulder, so to speak, speaking in my ear. Be careful what you see, little eyes. Be careful what you touch, little hands. He says here, do not even touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know, one of the reasons why we don't enjoy true, vital, vibrant fellowship with God is because we want to do so with dirty hands. And God says, not today. Revelation 18:4 kind of drives this also home. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. It's interesting to me, I've said this before, how we all, I include myself here, all of us in some way, shape, or form, like to see just how close can I get to the edge, the precipice of sin, how close can I get before I fall? Have you noticed that? How close can I get? You know, how close can I get up, snuggle up to that fire before I get burnt? But notice what he said here. He said, if you don't come out from among them, you're going to share in their sins and you're going to receive of their plagues. I know Christians who have all kinds of stuff going off in their life. Hardship, trial, tribulation, plague. I mean, just unbelievable stuff going off in their life. And you know why that's going off in their life to a great degree? It's because they fellowship with darkness. They want to name the name of Christ, and yet they want to play in the devil's playground. And then calamity comes into their life. You know, what is it that Satan wants to do to the believer? Well, we know that he can't steal your soul. Your soul belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a believer. But what does he want to do to you as a believer? If he can't get your soul, what does he want to do? Steal your testimony. That's a great answer there. He wants to steal your testimony. And he's going to use everything in his arsenal to do that. He wants to make you an ineffective Christian. He wants to make you look so much like an unbeliever that nobody can tell the difference when they look at your life. Jim, you're so hard. No, I'm not. Remember that as I preach this morning, I'm speaking it to myself. He's called us to separation from the world. Number five, he's also called us to sonship. We have been divinely called to sonship. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Oh, if we could just get a hold of this morning, If we could just get a hold of the concept of what it means to be a child of God. You remember what happened when Jesus claimed to be a son of God? What did they do to him? They took up stones. They were going to kill him. Why? He said, what have I offended? And they said, well, you've made yourself out to be God. Well, we're not God, but we have the divine nature within us. I'm wondering how many people in your life pick up stones to stone you because you belong to Jesus. Wow. We've been called to sonship. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the privilege, to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You are privileged. You are privileged to be a child of God. Do you live as if you're privileged to be a child of God? Or do you do like I do much of the time in my life? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I got to carry this old burden on my back. You know, got Jesus in my heart. Don't like to talk about it. Don't want anybody to know because, you know, after all, it might bring tribulation on me. Might bring persecution. Yeah, I'm a Christian. We ought to be out there shouting to the world the glories of being a child of God. We ought to be out there, so to speak, doing handsprings, so excited about what it is that God has done in our lives. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. We're now Christians, little Christs. You know, the reason the world doesn't, more people in the world don't come to Christ, part of it's because of their hard-heartedness, part of it's because they look at us and they say, why? Why? You know, I look at your life, what in your life, you know, interests me in anything that has to do with Jesus? So we've been called to sonship. Well, number six, we've been called to subjection. Man, Jim, this is hard stuff this morning. Romans 13, 4 through 5. For He, this is talking about governmental leaders, is God's minister to you for good. What? Bill Clinton was a minister to me for good? You can laugh if you want to. What? Tom DeLay is a minister to me for good? But, he goes on to say, if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Then Titus 3:1 says, remind them. Paul is talking to Titus and he's saying, remind your congregation to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now listen, I'm not saying that if the government isn't in direct contradiction to the Word of God, that we don't use proper channels to change that. That's not what he's saying here. But I don't think that he had in mind, for example, people who are against abortion blowing up and bombing abortion clinics, for example. That's not what he was talking about. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Wait a minute now. Hold it. You mean I can't drive 10 miles over the speed limit on the freeway? It's not okay to do that? I mean, everybody else does it, right? Everybody. Wait a minute. What did he say here? He said, every ordinance of man for what? For the Lord's sake? Whether to the king is supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For, oh, here we go again. What is God's will for my life? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, let me give you a personal example of this. When I was a younger man, I was just perfect and never got into trouble, never did anything wrong. But, you know, one of these times when I was being a perfect young man, I had a car pull up behind me with a bunch of lights on it and flashing, and this individual got out of this car and had the audacity to pull me over and then to tell me that, you know, that I didn't have my seatbelt on. What? Come on. What? Now, in the past, there may have been times when, you know, there are times, what do you do when that happens? When you're wrong, you know you're wrong. What do most of us do? Tell the truth. Most of us, even though we know we're wrong, we go, don't you have something better to do? Don't you have something better to do? Dadgummit, I'm on my way. You pull me over for a seatbelt. There are murderers and rapists and criminals out there, and you pull... Isn't that our attitude? You know, I know some of you, because some of you are out there going, oh, man, oh, Jim, get off of it. Get off of it, man. Yeah. What's the proper thing to do? I learned the hard way. The proper thing to do is to smile and say, yes, sir, you are right. Bite my lip, bite my tongue if I have to. Be cordial, be nice. Accept my punishment as a man and go on. That's not always easy to do, is it? Well, we're called to subjection. We're called to submit ourselves. Finally, and everybody goes, thank God, the call to suffering. I saved the last for best, the best for last, rather. Number one, here it is, the call to suffering. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. I love it. I love it. Did you hear what he said? He said, I've spoken these things to you, that in me you may have peace. He sets them up. All right, here we go. This is how we're going to have peace. And then he says, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't it interesting that our peace here is not separated from tribulation? What is it that our peace is joined with? Our peace is joined to the expression, to the phrase, I have overcome the world. You see, we have peace because He overcame the world. But does that guarantee no tribulation? No, just the opposite. He says, you will have tribulation. Now, that's in red in my Bible, so Jesus said it. Acts 14:22 says this, that the apostles went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Boy, isn't that wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you know, the big famous preacher comes to your church. You're all excited, right? Some big name guy comes to your church. And you just can't wait to get there. The house is full. The level of expectancy is high. And then they flash up on the screen what his message is. Tribulation is yours. Isn't that great? That's not what I came to hear. I wanted to be encouraged. I wanted to be told how good I am. That's not what he said. Through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted. I love that. This word here means to bestow a gift. Right? We just had Christmas. How many of you had gifts bestowed on you? Come on, wave at me. Come on, don't be sourpuss. Come on. Yeah, there we go. Oh, wasn't it fun? You got that gift, and what did you do? You looked at it, right? You just looked at it and set it aside. No, you got that. And if you're like me, you went to ripping and tearing. You couldn't get into that box fast enough, right? I know a guy over here, he got an iPod for Christmas, and you'd have thought that he'd got $100,000, right? Right? Yeah, you rip into that box. Now, here we go. We're ripping into that box. We throw that cover off, and what does it say right there? It says, suffering, but it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Merry Christmas. Oh, boy. This Paul character. Good gracious. Look at, let's go on. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. He was speaking, he said, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Isn't that great? I don't know about you, but when I hear the word appointed, you know, I think in terms of like a raise. You know, I get appointed to a new position. I can't wait for that. Isn't that exciting, you know? Oh, yeah, we're going to give you a new job. You're going to have these new responsibilities and all these wonderful things. You're going to be over people. And, woo, yeah, I can't wait for that. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I've been appointed to affliction. Anybody in here feel like they've they've been appointed to affliction? Yeah? Come on, wave at me. Nobody? Nobody in here is serving any affliction in their life right now, right? One person back in the back. Okay. All right. I'll pray for you liars later. I realize now this may be my last time to preach, so I'm just going to let it all hang out. Finally, 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called. Oh boy, what was I called to? This is going to be exciting. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. You're called to suffer. Now listen, the next time something goes off in your life, might be this afternoon, I want you to think about this. And instead of bowing up, getting mad, I want you to get glad. That's crazy, isn't it? Jim, you're crazy. I want you to get glad. Because when things go off in your life, it's a sure sign that God is working in your midst. And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, and I firmly believe in that, you can sit back no matter what happens and you can say, God, I don't understand what's happening. I'm just not able to put the pieces together in my life in this situation, but I know that You're in charge and I know that You love me. And You only allow those things in my life that will perfect me and make me more like Your Son. I promise you, if you'll try that, it'll help you. Now, I'm really closing. Let's do this. Let's take these seven calls and let's make them New Year's resolutions. All right? So, I'm going to run through these. I'll try not to go too terribly fast if you're writing them down. If you want them later, I can give them to you. But look, let's go back and do this. Seven calls as seven New Year's resolutions. Number one, be resolved to be saved and to live saved. Number one, be resolved to be saved and to live saved. Number two, be resolved to be sanctified and to walk in sanctification. Now, these are New Year's resolutions. This is something we're going to do all year long. Right? Number three, be resolved to serve, doing good works, and bearing much fruit for the kingdom. Again, be resolved to serve, doing good works, and bearing much fruit for the kingdom. Number four, be resolved to separate yourself from even the appearance of evil. Be resolved to separate yourself from even the appearance of evil. Number five, be resolved to cultivate your relationship as God's child. Number six, be resolved to honor Christ by willingly submitting to His established authorities. Be resolved to honor Christ by willingly submitting to His established authorities. And finally, be resolved to maintain a godly attitude and demeanor in the midst of sufferings and afflictions. Let me say that again. Be resolved to maintain a godly attitude and demeanor in the midst of suffering and afflictions. Now, let me tell you something. If you will make a commitment, if you will be resolved to do those things this year, if you'll be faithful to do them, your life will change. It really will. You will experience a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ unlike anything you have experienced in your life previous. You will find avenues of ministry opportunity, avenues of fellowship that you've never seen before. But you have to keep the resolutions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this new year, please help us to make godly, attainable goals for our lives. Father, help us to be faithful to do those things that we know to be right and good. And help us to prepare our hearts to be always ready for the imminent return of your Son from heaven for His church. We ask this, Father, earnestly and sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen.